In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
Thank you, Judy.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you, Joshua. Our second gospel reading is one we're going to be sharing all season long. It's a song, and we call it the Magnificat, which is the first Latin word in the song for magnify. This is a song that Mary sings a little bit after this scene that Judy just read, when she finds out her old relative Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. She goes to visit her and sings this song of high revolt. Let's read it responsively. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. Holy is the name of the Lord,
whose mercy is on the God-fearing.
From generation to generation,
the arm of the Lord is filled with strength,
scattering the proud-hearted,
God casts the mighty from their thrones,
lifting up the lowly,
God filled the hungry with good things,
sending the rich away empty.
God has come to the help of Israel,
the Lord's servant, remembering mercy, I'm late. There's no way I'm going to be able to make it to Manchester by 9. Why didn't I set my alarm earlier? Oh, I'm an idiot. Nice. It's 6 a.m. and it's pitch black outside. What's the deal with that? and it's 2 inches of snow. Thank you, Dan Messner. Bolton Flats is going to be a skating rink. It'll look like a bumper car ride out there. All right, coats, keys, here we go. Ah, meniscus, ow, got to get a refund from Dr. Landvater. All right. Start, you old diesel so-and-so. Why didn't I get a new battery before winter started? Okay. And of course the gas tank's almost empty. Why didn't Barb fill it up yesterday? All right. And of course the traffic is backed up all the way to the firehouse. Fine, I'll go the other way around and fill up in Richmond. If you're gonna pull in front of me, you can drive a little faster. Whoa, nice turn signal, you jerk. And now I'm behind the school bus. It's gonna take me forever just to get off of Sand Hill Road. And my latte is cold. Why did I even get up this morning? There are days where that is my morning script. Maybe you have something similar. Before I'm 2 miles down the road, I have made 16 negative comments about myself, the world, and various drivers' habits. I am in a crap mood. All that I see is bad, and none of what I've complained about is A, actually all that earth-shattering, and B, anything that I have any kind of control over at the moment, except maybe for setting my alarm a little bit earlier. And yet, I do it. I complain. There is something incredibly seductive about being crabby and whiny and complainy and gossipy and sarcastic, my specialty. What is the psychology around it? What mental reward do I get for complaining that it is cold and dark at 6 a.m. in December in Vermont? Now, this is totally out of my own head, but my guess is that the core of complaining is a verbal smoke signal we send out to folks that says, look at me, I'm hurt, I'm a victim, please hug me, love me, take care of me, which is good and it's healthy if you are 5 and you skinned your knee. That's how you let mom know to give you a hug and a miracle Band-Aid to make everything better. But for an adult to complain about the traffic is an exercise in narcissism. And it's futile narcissism, the worst kind. Is there a best kind of narcissism? I'm not sure. But here's where my mindset is, and my wife will back me up on this. I get into a mindset of, all these people in cars have been placed here in my way specifically to keep me from getting to where I want to be on time. They are all jerks. All of them, because they are in my way. I'm not in anybody else's way, mind you. The laws of physics do not apply to me. Now, if someone's hearing that, or even watching me fume silently, it will not be interpreted by somebody as, I hurt, please hug me. It will be rightly seen that I am an unpleasant person to be avoided at all costs. But there's a deeper danger to complaining. The constant mental and verbal litany of real and imagined slights against my dignity and convenience become a mantra. I say them every day, all the time. It becomes the dominant way that I interpret reality. Complaining becomes a psychic filter where only negative stuff gets through, and every blessing in my life bounces off unseen and ignored. You see, I get into a negative feedback loop. I see negative, I experience negative, I expect negative, and so I act negative, I treat other people negatively, and they respond predictably. I have become pretty toxic. No wonder no one responds to my Facebook posts. Maya Angelou, an African-American writer who has known a life marred by the pain of racism and poverty, wrote, "If you don't like something, change it. If you can't change it, change your attitude. Don't complain." Today is the first day of the season of Advent, and it is more than a prologue to Christmas. Advent is a season of preparation for the coming of Christ, looking backward to a birth in Bethlehem and forward to a redeemed humanity and a redeemed creation. Now, traditionally, the hallmarks of the season are largely the same as that for Lent: prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. Now, I know y'all are praying, and we'll be continuing the almsgiving we do, but fasting. I wrote last night in the newsletter, I don't know if y'all had a chance to get to it yet, fasting is decidedly out of fashion nowadays, and with all the office parties you have ahead of you and the family gatherings and a lot of holiday cooking coming up, fasting from food this time of year in the 21st century is pretty difficult. It's also a danger because when we fast nowadays, because we live in a land of plenty, it was one thing to fast when food was scarce already, but when we fast when we're surrounded by food, it often turns into kind of an ego thing. Hey, look at me, I didn't eat all day. Didn't eat the Snicker bar in my closet there. And instead of going, wow, I've gotten closer to God, I go, hey, look, I lost 5 pounds. Kind of moves against the spirit of it. Although we do have some very brave folks who will be fasting in the right spirit this Advent, and I salute them. But how about this? How about if we fasted from that which is most destructive to our souls? What if we took these 4 weeks of Advent to fast from complaining? When we mentioned this to our daughter, she said, I'm in the middle of writing my college essays. What else can I do but complain? But what if we took these 4 weeks of Advent to fast from complaining, from criticizing, from gossiping, and from my specialty, sarcasm? Back in 2006, there was a pastor named Will Bowen in Kansas City. He gave his congregation a challenge to go 21 straight days. That's the hard part. 21 straight days, 21 days in a row without complaining. What the church did was they purchased a bunch of purple elastic wristbands, and everyone in the church wore a purple wristband. And if you caught yourself complaining, you took it off. Well, yeah. Vicky automatically goes to the pain. You snap it really hard. No. But if you want to, that's fine. No, you would take the wristband off, put it on the other hand, and start your 21 days over. Ooh. Awful. Oh. And they said it took most people 4 to 6 months to be before they could get 21 days in a row. But they said it was a transformative experience for the people in the church. And since then, it's grown to over 10 million people have purchased their little purple wristbands to say complaint-free world on it. And that's the name of the program now. You don't have to be part of their church. You can just say, I'm going to do this. And they send you a little purple wristband and the directions. And but here's how Reverend Bowen describes the program. He wrote, scientists believe it takes 21 days to form a new habit, and complaining is habitual for most of us. As Mark Twain said, we must coax our old behavior down the stairs one step at a time. The purple bracelet is a powerful tool to remind you of how well you are creating your life with positive intention. Here are the suggested rules. 1, begin to wear the bracelet on either wrist. 2, when you catch yourself complaining, gossiping, or criticizing, it's okay, everybody does, move the bracelet to the other arm and begin again. If you hear someone else who is wearing a bracelet complain, you may point out their need to switch the bracelet to their other arm. But if you're going to do this, you must move your bracelet first. And 4, stay with it. It may take many months when you reach 21, but when you reach 21 days, you will find that your entire life is happier, more loving, and more enjoyable. So I want to invite you to join me in trying this experiment for Advent, a slightly modified version, because there's not enough time in Advent for y'all to get 21 days in unless you are Saint somebody. But rather than trying for 21 days,
was that? Was that a complaint?
I'm just projecting my own stuff. But I thought we might start small with a season like Advent and just see how we do going through the season of Advent. And that might be long enough for this to become a habit for us. And second, this is a complaint. I thought purple wristbands were really cheesy or tacky or something. So criticism, boom. So Barb created these very cool and very subtle waxed cotton adjustable bracelets with a very snappy little wooden bead in an understated Advent blue. And these can go around your wrist, and then they've got these little overhand knots that allow you to put it on, and then you can tighten it with either your teeth or a friend. So here's how I thought the process might work. Is that going to be too much for work? Oh, because you want to complain at work. Yeah, I don't think so. That's often the most important place for us to learn how to start that. Yeah. So when you catch yourself complaining, here's what I thought might be different, because I don't want to start us on 21 days again, because we'll be doing this until next Advent. Or I will be, I'm projecting. But I thought when you catch yourself complaining, criticizing, gossiping, or being sarcastic or snarky, just stop. Touch the bead as a physical reminder. Notice the complaint. Think of the situation. Figure out how to deal with the situation differently. And gently forgive yourself. And then move the bracelet to the other wrist. Not as I need to go another 21 days from scratch, but rather a sign of a new start. A fresh start. And let's try again. Now, a note about complaining. Please don't misunderstand me. I very much realize the world is a mess and on a hyperspeed handbasket to hell. From environmental destruction to economic inequality to religious violence and the evil litany of isms that plague our species and our planet, the conjoined evil twins of imperialism and terrorism, there is so much that needs to be changed in our hearts and souls and minds and world. And I know that right here in this room, there is real tragedy. We're struggling with debilitating sickness, tragic death, infuriating injustice. And when I talk about not complaining or criticizing, I'm not talking about expressing the pain and the grief of life-shattering death and loss. That is necessary and healthy and needs to be let out. And I am saying that there's a world of difference between kvetching about an article you read in the New York Times and getting out into the world and making a difference, whether it's marching for the dignity of women's lives, or veterans' lives, or black lives, or hefting a hammer, or a plate of food, or offering a safe place for homeless lives, or refugee lives, or GLBTQ folks' lives. I'm not talking about that when I'm talking about complaining. That is catching a vision to make the world a different place. That's what Martin Luther King did. That's what Gandhi did. That's what Jesus did. That's what Mary sang of in her song. What I'm talking about is realizing that 99% of my complaining is not about genuine tragedy or global injustice. It's just a habit. It's intellectually lazy and spiritually destructive. Thing is, I need to replace it with something. So what do I replace it with? Bob, could you go two slides forward? We, believe it or not, get a really serious clue about how it is that we replace complaining, criticizing, gossip, and sarcasm with something more constructive. And you could just go to the next one there, Bob. The Magnificat of Mary shows that we can respond with something different. Where I'm tempted to respond to a situation with a complaint, the Magnificat of Mary shows that the antidote to complaining is gratitude. Instead of criticizing, go to the next one. The antidote is praise. Mary shows that the antidote to gossiping is resilience. And the antidote to sarcasm is joy. For the next 3 weeks, we'll be going through these other pieces. Praise, resilience, and joy, all of them found in Mary's amazing scene with the angel and with Elizabeth as she sings her song of high revolt. Now, I'm going to just say it out loud. When I first read about Complaint-Free World, I thought it was saccharine, cheesy, and very dangerously close to those health and wealth pastors who like, make your own reality, just think positive thoughts, be happy attitudes, and everything will be fine. And those people make me want to... Because generally, it's really a theology of how to be your own selfish pig. But when it comes to how do we filter our reality, we have a neural filter about what we allow in or out. Neurologists and neuroscientists are showing some really amazing stuff. And so I'm going to, rather than go with some pastor, I'm going to go with the New York Times article here from last Sunday. I don't know if people saw this. A wonderful article by Arthur C. Brooks. And he wrote, according to research published by the journal Cerebral Cortex, a great magazine, I really recommend it, Gratitude stimulates the hypothalamus, a key part of the brain that regulates stress, and the ventral tegmental area, part of our reward circuitry, that produces the sensation of pleasure. It is science, but it is also common sense. Choosing to focus on good things makes you feel better than focusing on bad things. As my teenage kids would say, thank you, Captain Obvious. That was him, not me. In the slightly more elegant language of the Stoic philosopher Epictetus, he is a man of sense who does not grieve for what he has not, but rejoices in what he has. And here's an important part. In addition to building our own happiness, choosing gratitude can also bring out the best in those around us. And for those of you who complain at work, Donna, this is something to think about. Researchers at the University of Southern California showed this in a 2011 study of people with high power but low emotional security. Think of the worst boss you've ever had. Huh? Oh, it's the customers. Well, maybe it'll still apply. The research demonstrated that when their competence was questioned, the subjects tended to lash out with aggression and personal denigration, like all bad bosses do. That is, but when they were shown gratitude, they reduced bad behavior. It may work with customers as well. That is, the best way to disarm an angry interlocutor, this is the New York Times, is with a warm thank you, rather than a... I want you to think about Mary's situation. This angel shows up and gives Mary a narrative that will ruin her life. We dress it all up in blue and gold and la-la, but they're talking about a pregnancy, a scandalous pregnancy, that will cause your fiancé to leave you, that will cause your neighbors at best to wag their fingers, and at worst you will be stoned to death for adultery. It is that serious an offense in the ancient Near East. She would be cursed, she would be sent out of the village, and she would have a life of awfulness. She could have complained. Gabriel, no, you are ruining my life. This is stupid. There is no safety. This kid will not be called son of God. He'll be called illegitimate. He'll be called bastard. I will be shamed. Joseph will be shamed. Find yourself another girl. This is dangerous, and. Pile on the thousands of complaints she could have done. But instead, in the midst of this news that could have just been seen as negative, she caught a vision of a better world, a more just world. When she sings in the Magnificat about what God would do through this child of her, the mighty brought low, the hungry lifted up and filled. She didn't say, oh, look how the 1% is abusing us. Look how Caesar takes advantage of us. She critiques an unjust status quo, but she handles it by offering up a vision of a different kind of future where the mighty will be brought low, the hungry are filled, justice will prevail, and love will be the rule. Martin Luther King Jr. did not whine about the dreadful treatment that black folk got in the racist South. He had a vision, a dream to be realized. And so that vision came with a cost. Whether it was a sit-in at the drugstore, a bus boycott, marches that went up against attack dogs and fire hoses that could rip flesh from bones, his home dynamited, freedom riders beaten and killed. But like Mary, he said, yes, let it be according to your will. Mary's vision changed the world. King's vision changed a nation. Neither vision is complete, and we have our part to play. The antidote to complaining is gratitude. That comes through the Magnificat. Thanks for all God has done in the past. A strong yes to what God would do in the future. That's the quote from Dag Hammarskjöld on our wall and on your bulletin. Meister Eckhart, the great spiritual master, said, if the only prayer you ever say in your life is thank you, it will be enough. So I invite you to fast of that which wrecks the soul. I invite you to fast from complaining, from criticism, from sarcasm, from gossip, and say thank you for all that God has done. And yes, to all that God will do.